Al, want to come up and light our chalice, and we'll say our chalice lighting hymn. That's in the order of service. Al, want to light our chalice? Can we repeat our affirmation together? It's on the wall and in your order of service. Love.
The spirit is fellowship. This is our great covenant. To dwell together in peace. To seek the truth in love. And to help one another.
I invite Gretchen up for our opening prayer.
So I read this prayer this morning at the Croton Point sunrise. It is called Easter Prayer by Kathleen Rowlands. She was the interim minister in Appleton, Wisconsin in 2015. Spirit of Life. We come together this Easter morning to rejoice in the ongoing song of life that is within us and around us. In this season of renewal, of life bursting into bloom or song, the hidden beauty of nature preparing to unfold, remind us that we too have a hidden inner beauty, reflecting the image of your creative power. Yet for all the beauty that lives in us and among us, we doubt its realization. We question our talent, our beauty, our abilities, our value. We become cynical about love, jaded about peace, less hopeful about the future. We roll stones across entrances, build fences instead of gates, close fists instead of open arms. Spirit of Resurrection, remind us of the power of hope to triumph over fear, the power of love to prevail over the horrors of hate, the potential for peace to be victorious over hostility. We pray for all that is still possible, yet not fulfilled. We pray for the women and men in Iraq this morning. Both the innocent civilians of Iraq and the women and men serving the armed forces who have faced danger and death daily. It may take a miracle, but we pray for this war to come to a swift and peaceful end, that our troops may safely return home to their families and friends, and that the Iraqi people will make stability and democracy their daily bread. Spirit of Life, as we feel you flowing and pulsing within, we pray for our courageous and joyous faith, empowering us to become our finest and truest selves, empowering us to see your image in our brothers and sisters, empowering us to participate with you in the creation of a new time of life in which love, justice, beauty, and peace are abundantly available to all. On March 19th, 2023, it was the 20th anniversary of the Iraq War.
She went down last October in a pouring, driving rain. The skipper, he'd been drinking, and the mate, he felt no pain. Two close to 3 mile rock, and they were dealt for fun. Was friend. She gave 20 years of service, boys, in the cursory end. And insurance pays the loss to us, so let her lie below. Then they laughed at us and said we had to go. But we laughed at her all winter, some days around the clock. She's worth a quarter million afloat and at the dock. And with every jar that hit the bar, we swore we would remain. And make the very young Carter rise again. Rise again, rise again. But the currents here are slow, and it's only 60 feet below. I'd never had the strength to go below. But we patched her vents, stopped her vents, dog patch and portal down. Put girders to her fore and aft, and cabled her around. And tomorrow noon we'll hit the air, and then take up the spring and make the very young Carter rise again. Rise again, rise again. Her name not be lost to the knowledge of men. For those who love her best and were with her till the end will make the Mary Ellen Carter rise again. Well, we couldn't leave her there to see it crumbled into scale. She'd saved our lives so many times and living through the gale. And laughing drunken rats who left her to sorry grave, they would be laughing in another day. And each to whom adversity has dealt the final blow, with smiling bastards laugh like you everywhere you go. Turn to and put out all your strength of arm and heart and brain and life to fear. And the harder rise again, rise again, rise again. Oh, your heart in
Jim, I previewed that on YouTube last night just to hear it, and you did a much better job than anything on the web. Hello, good Easter. So our program, a lay-led program today is a combination of Easter, Passover, Ramadan. It'll all happen around the same time this year. It only happens once every 33 years, apparently. And it's a rare and wonderful coincidence and opportunity for us to highlight the common themes of faith, sacrifice, and renewal that are shared by many religions. So today, Bob Chavron was supposed to be with us. Unfortunately, he called in sick this morning. He's got not COVID, but nasty enough as it is. Al Weger and myself, we're going to share some readings and some music about these three traditions. So to start off, I think we have a responsive reading. And I lost my order service. 628. And I'll read the regular text, and if you can follow with the italics. In the tomb of the soul, we carry secret yearnings, pains, frustrations, loneliness, fears, regrets, worries.
In the tomb of the soul, we take refuge from the world and its heaviness.
In the tomb of the soul, we wrap ourselves in the security of darkness.
Sometimes this is a comfort, sometimes it is an escape.
Sometimes it prepares us for experience, sometimes it insulates us from life.
Sometimes this tomb life. Sometimes it numbs us and locks us up with our own concerns.
In the season where light and dark balance the day, we seek balance for ourselves.
Grateful for the darkness that has nourished us, we push away the stone and invite the light to awaken us to the possibilities within us and among us, possibilities for new life in ourselves and in our world.
So our first reading is from Doug Mutter. He's a member of the First Parish Unitarian Universalist Church or congregation in Bedford, Massachusetts. I don't know if anybody's aware of the Bedford, Massachusetts congregation. And he lives in Nashua. He's a layperson. He's a columnist for the UU World Org. And his title is We Need a Secular Easter Mythology. He says, I love being a Unitarian Universalist, and I love the New England Church, where I've been a member for nearly 20 years. But I don't show up for the Unitarian Universalist Easter services anymore. I just don't know what I'm celebrating. It's Easter, Jesus is risen, or maybe he isn't. Maybe he just lived in the memory of his disciples in some metaphoric way that seemed especially important to them. Not that it matters, because God was never going to send us to hell anyway. Assuming there is a God in an afterlife, but the Jews just celebrated Passover and the spring flowers are blooming, so rejoice. What do I do with that? Whenever I get stuck, I go back to the beginning like a detective, re-examining the scene of the crime. Every year, ancient peoples in temperate zones witness two regular occurring miracles: the sun turning around on winter solstice and the plant world coming back to life in the spring. These were miracles not because they violated the laws of nature — they are more or less the laws of nature — but because they were absolutely essential and no one understood how they worked. If some year the sun just kept drifting south until it vanished completely, or the seeds sat inert in the ground like little colored rocks they otherwise resembled, what could anybody do about it? Nothing. You and everyone you knew would be doomed, because life totally depends on the continuity of mysterious patterns we can't control. The old holidays put you in your place that way, but you didn't have to wonder what to celebrate. The sun is coming back. The plants are growing again. The universe has decided to tolerate human existence for a while longer. Rejoice. In a spirit of this clarity, spring was a particularly complex holiday, because even as it marked the annual victory of life over death, the battle was always long and costly. All winter, the harvest store had been dwindling. Diseases spread as people huddled together in cramped shelters, and it was hard for the sick to recover when they couldn't stay warm. The snow-altered trails were confusing. The early sunsets and cold nights could transform a simple wrong turn into a deadly mistake. Slip on the ice or step through a weak spot, and you might not get back to the fire in time. The wild hunt was loose, the ancient pagans claimed. If you were careless or unlucky, it might take you. Persephone? The life force was in Hades. Good luck surviving until she got back. Everyone who made it to spring had to run the gauntlet. No doubt they felt relief, pride in the loved ones that they had managed to pull along with them, and gratitude to those who had helped them make it, but also regret and loss, and more than a little survivor guilt. Did you really deserve to survive this winter? Wasn't there someone better than you who didn't? If you scratch the gilded surface of today's spring holidays, that underlying grimness still shows through. What passes over on Passover is the angel of death, taking the firstborn of every unprotected family in Egypt. The empty tomb of Easter means little without the blood, sweating, anxiety, Gethsemane, which I guess is the Olive Garden that Jesus was captured in, or the torture of Golgotha, which is where he was crucified. Whether it's the son of Pharaoh or the son of God, somebody has died, and that is why you get to go on. That heft and seriousness is a big part of what I've been missing at UU Easter services. Spring can't just be flowers and bunnies and brightly colored eggs. The stone that the angel rolls away from Jesus' tomb has to be heavy. Of course, the great stories of the Exodus and resurrection are far more than just reworkings of pagan themes. In addition to being the origin story of the Jewish people, Exodus has become a paradigm for the liberation of all oppressed peoples. We are all enslaved by something and need to begin the long march to our true home. And the resurrection is central to Christianity's unique vision of the relationship between God and humanity. If Christ hasn't been risen, wrote St. Paul, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Like the grand cathedrals anchored in solid bedrock, both stories are built in the right place. Christmas works much better for me than Easter. I think the reason is that the secular culture has been keep building on the site of Christmas. Charles Dickens did something incredible in A Christmas Carol. Sidestepping the difficult metaphysics of God's incarnation at Bethlehem, he started with the down-to-earth Christmas traditions of family, community, and included the central Christian value of compassion, and then pulled one key idea out of the pagan tradition. The winter solstice is when things turn around. An aging miser might seem an unlikely solar hero, but that's what Scrooge is. In late December, he turns around and decides to come back to the community. Dickens' simple tale has turned into a central secular theme of Christmas. On Christmas, lives can turn around. Relationships can be healed. The Who's can sing the Grinch down from Mount Crumpet, and his heart can grow 3 sizes. Every new year, versions of the story are told, reminding us not to give up on even the people whose humanity seems to be most irrecoverable. And every year we have to ask ourselves if maybe we have become Scrooge. Perhaps we are the ones who need to be turned around and come back to the community. That secular mythology contradicts nothing about the Christian tradition of Christmas, but makes the holiday accessible in a new way. If getting that reminder and asking that question is all that happens to you at Christmas, it can be enough to justify a celebration. Easter doesn't have its own complementary secular mythology. No Scrooge, no Grinch, no wonderful lives, no miracles in the streets of New York, no young Virginia to whom the true nature of Santa Claus needs to be revealed. And so the Christian Easter story stopped working for me. When I could no longer accept the resurrection or wrap my mind around the Christian plan of salvation, the holiday began to ring hollow. Sure, you can have a family over for a feast, color some eggs, give the kids a basket of candy, fake grass, stuffed bunnies. You can even go to church and sing hymns about spring flowers if you want. But what does it all mean? It's a shame, because I think we need a secular Easter or resurrection mythology, and the material to build one is all around us. Picture a woman who had a good life some time ago, but that life is over. There are people in her old life, but they're all gone now. They are coming back. And that life provided her with an identity, with roles, responsibilities, a sense of mission and purpose, and all that has dried up and blown away. Since then, she has been running the gauntlet of survival. She has watched other people give up, people who are just as good or wise, as talented, as deserving. And each time she thought, maybe I should give up too. Maybe I'm just being too stubborn, clinging on to a small spark of life like a seed in the frozen pond. The story would center on how one year, the spring got to her, the lengthening days, the sprouting plants, and yes, Easter, with all its traditions, both secular and religious. The plot would build through Lent, Palm Sunday, and Good Friday, and all come together Easter morning with the realization that it was time to declare her own small victory over death and begin a new life. Imagine if a story like that caught on, like the story of Scrooge. Every year when you heard it, you'd be reminded to watch for people who might be recommitting to life in the season of new beginnings, to see what roles they still have open and think about whether you can fill them. Once a year, you'd be invited to consider whether you might be the protagonist. Maybe you are the one that has been dead too long and needs to live again. Maybe it's time to be done mourning for the life you used to have. Maybe it's time to stop waiting for some perfect opportunity that never comes. Every year, you'd be invited to consider whether it's time for you to sprout where you're planted, to stop looking at the people around you as some random collection of survivors and ask if they might be the community you need. Maybe the thing you find yourself doing is what you're supposed to be doing. And if you stop holding back from it, it could be a new mission, a new purpose, a new identity. Maybe this year you are the person who can and who should and who needs to declare victory over death. None of that can contradict Christian traditions, but it would make the holiday accessible in a new way. If that were all you got out of Easter, that once a year you heard such a story and it raised such questions, that would be enough. That could be something to celebrate. So we have another responsive reading. This time is 6:31. This is Bob's part, so consider I'm Bob right now. This is Passover. What sacrifices would we make for freedom today?
What would we leave?
How far will we go? How deeply would we look within ourselves? Yet we, who have that time, what do we do to be worthy of our precious inheritance?
We were slaves in Egypt, but now we are free.
How easy it is for us to relieve the days of our bondage as we relive the days of bondage as we sit in the warmth and comfort of our Seder.
How much harder to relive the pain of those who live in the bitterness of slavery today.
So I'm going to turn it over to Al, and he's going to start us off with another responsive reading.
I guess that proves that even a computer can get overloaded, right? This responsive reading, number 609, if you don't know, as I did not, Saadi was a poet in what is today Iran, lived in the 13th century. To worship God is nothing other than to serve the people. All peoples are members of the same body, created from one essence. The others cannot stay at rest. Okay. So now I'd like to share with you a reading that was written by a Unitarian of Muslim heritage back in 2006. Why I am fasting for Ramadan. This is Abhi Prakash Janamachi. Muslims all over the world are observing Sa'an, or fasting from dawn to dusk during the month of Ramadan, which falls this year on September 23rd through October 22nd. This year, I think it's March 22nd through April 16th or something. During this period, Muslims refrain from eating, drinking, smoking, and engaging in sexual activity. Muslims believe fasting teaches self-restraint, deepens their relationship with God and with each other, and creates a deeper empathy and compassion for the destitute. They believe that fasting opens a
there
space.
There is nothing I want to do about that, please.
Okay. They believe that fasting opens a space in their hearts for God to enter. I, too, am fasting from dawn to dusk during the entire month of Ramadan this year. During this period, I am setting aside as much time as possible for reflection, meditation, and prayer. But why would I, a non-Muslim, put myself through all this hassle? Why not simply write a generous check to a deserving relief organization and deduct it from my income tax return? What benefit might be achieved through abstinence from food? I admit that there are not many tangible benefits in undertaking this fast, other than maybe shedding some pounds around the waist. But the intangibles are certainly as important as the tangibles. I am fasting for myself, for my own spiritual growth, to make more room for God. I want to deepen or reawaken my sense of the Spirit by letting go of my cravings for good food. My hunger will be a visceral reminder of my own deepest yearnings. As a Unitarian Universalist, I believe in the primacy of reason, conscience, and freedom, and I know that the biggest obstacle standing in the way of my living freely, reasonably, and compassionately is my own ego. selfishness, and unquenchable desire. I have tended to fill my spiritual hunger with food and drink, with material comforts, with stuff, with tasks, with distractions like television. A Zulu proverb says, "You cannot see the truth with a stuffed belly." And as a religious liberal who is on a search for truth and meaning, I hope fasting will help me glimpse the truth. I am fasting to witness to my convictions, to call attention to justice and inequality, and to dramatize the plight of the destitute. Every day I have more than enough to eat. Our two refrigerators are brimming with all kinds of goodies and leftovers from restaurants and meals past. Every day, if I am typical of the men and women of America, I waste about 15% of the food I buy, enough to keep a child in East Africa from starving. On most days, I eat my meals thoughtlessly, on the go, unselfconsciously, irreverently. I fast to escape the snares of callousness that lie in wait for all whose lives are too much blessed. Long after my month-long fast, I hope to carry with me vivid memories of the sensation of hunger, memories which I trust will reinforce my resolve to do something in my small corner of the globe to help mitigate this incomprehensible evil of human hunger. As Mahatma Gandhi once said, "If physical fasting is not accompanied by mental fasting, it is bound to end in hypocrisy and disaster." I am fasting out of gratitude, trying to become more cognizant of the many unbidden blessings in my life. I want to cleanse the windows of perception so that my vision is less clouded by desire and self-concern. Perhaps by fasting, I will learn greater appreciation for the gifts of the ordinary, those basic elements of life which we conspicuous consumers take for granted. I am not in any way pressuring you to fast, nor am I promoting anorexia. Fasting is not viewed as healthy by many nutrition experts and is strongly discouraged by most physicians. What I am encouraging you to do is make more space in your lives, to empty out yourselves so that something new might enter. I'm encouraging you to reflect on what that space might look like in your life. What could you do symbolically or literally to make more space, to open up your life, to reflect, to connect, to question, to listen, to act? Is there something you've been holding on to, something you could let go of? Is there a confession you need to make to yourself or to another? Is there something or someone you need to forgive? Is there something or someone you need to seek forgiveness from? Is there a truth you need to admit? Is there a drink that you should put down? Is there a celebration you can plan? Is there an invitation you could give? Is there a long past due phone call you might make? Is there a decision you can make? Is there an appointment you can cancel? Is there a walk you can take? Is there a nap you could profit from? Is there a sunset you could enjoy? Is there a hand you could hold? In this holy season of celebration, reflection, repentance, and sacrifice, may we create the spiritual and emotional space our lives so desperately need. Let us take a lesson from our Muslim sisters and brothers. Let us make our own fast, make our own emptying, so the spirit of life can enter into our lives.
Oh, day of light and gladness, of prophecy and song, what thoughts ring?